Would you please find in your Bibles the book of Revelation and the fourth chapter? We're continuing our study in this book of blessing. I appreciate Brother Jeff leading that song, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And that is what God is to us. And one of those blessings that He has provided is His Word. And one of those blessings that He has provided in His Word is this book that He says at the beginning, in the first chapter, that those who read will be blessed. And so we are seeking in our studies to learn this message, to be reminded of it, if we have learned it in the past, to appreciate it anew, and to be blessed by that. We are, in our study, looking at this book from the standpoint of a simple three-point outline that John speaks of in chapter 1 and in verse 19, when he is told to write about the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place. And in our study thus far, we have dealt with things that John had seen. He had seen a great vision of Christ. And with things that are, he had written in chapters 2 and 3, he had written letters to seven churches regarding their present circumstances. And God, through John, declared that he had things to commend those churches for and things to condemn them for that needed corrections. These were the things that are, that John was to write about. Now, if you'd look with me in chapter 4, and beginning in verse 1, we're going to obviously enter that third great theme of this book, verse 1 of Revelation 4. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." He is told to come to see, to hear the things that he would be told that would be about the things that must take place. That is that third grand division in this book that we are going to be talking about. And indeed, from this point on, we're going to, though this fourth chapter and the fifth chapter are still a little bit preparatory for us, nonetheless, the focus of this message is going to shift now to the things that are to take place, the things that John is going to have revealed to him that will take place. And as we have noted previously in our study, these are things that must shortly come to pass. Well, you know, there are many speculators in this world. There are many people who claim to be prophetic, but they are not. They are really more pathetic than prophetic. But only God can prophesy. Only God can tell what will be. What are the things that are going to come to pass? And He has done so in His Word on many occasions. And He does this through individuals. And we see where John is called here to come now, to come close. And I will tell you the things that will take place. Only God can declare what will be. And that's what He's about to do in this book. These next several chapters that we're going to be looking at are going to tell the fate of God's people and of the enemies of God's people. But before God does this, before He begins to tell the things that must come to pass, He draws back the curtain, as it were, and gives a view of heaven. You see where John says that he saw a door standing open in heaven, and he is told, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things." John is given the great privilege, and we, through John, are given the great privilege of seeing into heaven and, as it were, into the throne room of God. There is a magnificent court described here where the ruler of the universe resides. And we have an opportunity to see. May I tell you that, you know, sometimes we have difficulties getting our minds in the proper frame to worship. You ever find yourself struggling in those ways? There are many great passages in the Bible that would help us to get our minds set right to worship God. This is one. This is one I would recommend that you jot down somewhere just as a reminder. What better way to prepare to worship God than to take this glimpse into His court and to see what John saw and to remind ourselves of the God that we are worshiping. This begins, John tells us, with his recognition that there is a door open in heaven. And I don't want to make too much out of this, but I think there are some worthwhile thoughts to express along these lines. This is actually the third time that there is a reference to a door in this book. We have read of the door of opportunity that God would open for the church at Philadelphia in chapter 3 and verse 8. Now you and I recognize we have doors of opportunity open to us. They're very real. Though this is metaphorical language, still the opportunities are very real. This book also speaks in the third chapter and in the 20th verse of the door of the human heart as the Lord was addressing Himself to the church in Laodicea. He says that He stood before their, He stood as it were at the door knocking, describing His appeal, His desire to come in to the Laodiceans and to dwell in them and to live and abide within them. It was the human heart that needed to be opened to the Lord. But it's expressed with this notion of knocking at the door. And now here is the third time, the door into heaven. Aren't you glad there's a door? Aren't you glad there's a way in? Aren't you glad there's an open door that makes it possible for you and for me to dwell there, to enter there? Well, John enters in through this door and begins to see great things. And I want to suggest to you this evening as we look at this that it's going to require that we employ our mind's eye. I've mentioned to you before in this study that most of the Bible is written to the mind. But the book of Revelation is a book that is written to the eye. The scenes that are described are essential for us to try and envision and to imagine. That's why God has written this book in this fashion. And so with your mind's eye, glimpse inside this door now. And I want you to notice, first of all, what is seen. Begin the reading there in verse 1 again, where John says he heard this voice that he had heard before, saying, "Come up here, I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments, and golden crowns on their heads." You got that in your mind? You got it pictured? As you glimpse in this door? What is this that John is seeing? and that we too are allowed to see. Well, what I want to say to you is that what this is a sacred mystery. Now, when the Bible talks about a mystery, it doesn't mean in the same sense that we do about talking about a novel that is a mystery novel or a TV show that is a murder mystery that as some people a lot of times will talk about things that are, well, it's just mysterious, it can't be understood. That's not the concept behind the Bible's use of the word mystery. In fact, every time you read the word mystery in the Scriptures, in the context, if not in exactly the same verse that the word mystery appears, you'll find some reference to there being a revelation, an explaining, an unfolding of that which had previously been unknown. That's what the word mystery means in the Bible. It is describing something that has previously been unknown, but it is a truth. It is a truth that is now revealed and is discernible. It is something that man could not of his own making devised, but rather it is a truth of God that is now known to mankind. Now, that's what this is. This is a mystery. It is a truth that John is having revealed to him and that you and I are having revealed to us. What is this truth? God's going to reveal truth about what will befall His people. And He's going to tell them about the fact that there are difficult times ahead, but not uncertain times. God speaks about the sure and certain outcome of events. And He tells the people that you need to be ready. That's what this book is about, telling the people that they need to be ready, but they don't need to be fearful. Someone has said this, and I think it applies. Sorrow looks back. Worry looks around. But hope looks ahead. And that's what the Lord is going to be talking to John about and revealing to John. The things that are yet ahead and how His people can look ahead with hope. Now, the world may be a seething cauldron of confusion all around us. It may seem that things have spun out of control. But Christians have an assurance from God about how things are going to turn out. I know this is a repetition of an illustration I've used before. I just can't think of a better one. But my daughter Katie would come in and sit down by me when I was watching a ball game. And she would say, "Well, Daddy, who are you going for?" And I'd tell her, "Well, I'm pulling for this team." I said, "Who are you going for?" And she'd say, "Well, I'm pulling for that team too." And so we'd watch the game, and it'd turn out that the team I was pulling for would lose. But just before the game would end, Katie would always say, "Well, you know, I think I'm going for that other team." She liked to find out how things were going to turn out. And once she could determine that, then that's the side she was on. Well, now, here's what God is saying to us from the very beginning of the game. We don't have to wait till it's just almost over and the outcome is clear to us. From the very beginning, He tells us what the outcome is going to be. And the outcome is going to be that He wins. Now, it may require us going through difficult times and hard times, but this is not an uncertain outcome that we're talking about. It is certain. And what the Lord does in this book is to explain to His people of the first century who were going to need this assuring message that if they would stay with Him, in the end, they would be victorious. And that's what you and I need to hear. That's what we need to know. That's the mystery, the sacred mystery that the Bible makes plain to us. But now, I want you to take note of the fact that as John looked into this open door, in verse 2, that we see what he begins to say about who regarding this message. Who is there? He says in verse 2 that I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne. Now his attention seems to be drawn immediately to a throne. And that there was one sitting upon this throne. I asked you before, aren't you glad to know that there is a door in heaven? It expresses the idea of access. Aren't you happy to know that there is a throne in heaven? I spoke a moment ago about how sometimes this life, this world, can be a place of chaos, and it seems that things have spun out of control and that there is nothing about which we can be certain and sure. But what this message is telling us is there's a throne in heaven. And oh, by the way, it's not a vacant throne. There is one sitting upon this throne. Now, you know what a throne suggests. You know what it represents. It represents authority. It represents rule. It represents a power. And what this is telling us is there is one on the throne of heaven who is sitting and exercising this kind of authority and power. That's why this is a message of assurance, of certainty, of confidence. It's not certainty and confidence and assurance in ourselves. It's in the one who sits upon the throne that is in heaven. Oh, the Bible has so much to say to us about the throne of God and how, first of all, Psalms chapter 11 and verse 4 tells us that the Lord's throne is in heaven. That's what John is seeing. He's seeing the Lord's throne. Psalms 93 and verse 2 tells us that it is an established throne. It's one that is grounded, it's certain, it's sure, it's not going to be shaken. We find in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that it is called there the throne of grace. And we are urged as God's people to approach His throne of grace. Aren't you glad that it's a throne characterized by grace? That it's a throne where you can find mercy from the Lord. Well, now as John looks at this scene, he sees not only this throne that occupies the center of attention, but he sees also 24 other thrones circling this throne. And upon each of these 24 thrones, there is one who is referred to as an elder. There are 24 elders. Now, why 24? Well, there are a lot of suggestions that people make as to why there are 24 thrones. The fact of the matter is, we're not told. There is no explanation given to us. But I think one reasonable explanation that has been suggested by some is that it is perhaps because as a representation of the totality of God's people through the ages. There were 12 patriarchs, for instance, the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. Before there was an Israel, there were these 12 fathers who lived in this patriarchal period of time. These were faithful saints of God who then fathered the tribes of Israel, leading to the great nation of God's people. And then in the New Testament, there are the 12 apostles who the Lord speaks to about exercising authority over God's people. Later on in the book of Revelation, we'll read about a great city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it's described as being a city that has 12 gates, and over each gate is inscribed the name of one of the patriarchs of Israel. Judah, Benjamin, Issachar, all 12 of them. And that city that has these 12 gates is built upon 12 foundations. And each foundation has the name of an apostle inscribed upon it. The image of that city there is related to these two groups of 12. And perhaps the idea is the same with these elders. We don't know. But the point is that here are these notable beings of heaven that are sitting around this throne occupied by God Himself. They are of righteous character in that they are described as being clothed in white. In chapter 19 and in verse 8, we read about a statement made regarding the Lord's people. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says that it was given to her, that is to the woman being described here, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Righteousness is equated with the fine and the white linen. We find that these 24 elders are also said to have a crown of gold upon their heads. The Apostle Paul writes about a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, he said, and not to me only, but to all who love the Lord's appearing. These are notable, 24 notable heavenly beings gathered around the throne. But they're not the only ones who are there. When we talk about the who of this sacred mystery, we also have to take note of four others that are mentioned. In verse 6, where it says that before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like a crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf. The third creature had a face like of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. Well, here are four creatures that would certainly attract one's attention. I told you to bring your imagination, so I'll leave that up to you to imagine as best you can what this must have appeared like. Eyes in front and behind, what does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what, I've only known one person that had eyes in the back of her head. It was Mom. And we know what that means. We know it means she knew what was going on. And I'm inclined to think that that may be exactly what's involved here. It's the idea of perception and of knowledge. And here are four creatures. We're not talking about angels. We're not talking about human beings. We're talking about heavenly creatures. And here we find these four who are described as having an appearance like four different kinds of creatures. One a lion, one a calf, one like a man, and one like a flying eagle. And I would suggest to you that what this is expressing is the noblest, the strongest, the wisest, the swiftest in animate nature. That is, the most accomplished. These with eyes that could see in all directions, with a great amount of perception. The best, if you will, of what was to be offered. Now the point, it seems to me, is just this. Here we have this glimpse through the door into heaven. We see the Lord upon His throne and gathered around Him His court. Who would you expect to be there? But the most righteous of characters, those representing God's saints of all ages. Who else would you expect to find in the presence of God but the most noble, the strongest, the wisest, the swiftest? That's what John sees when he looks in to the door of heaven. But this is not only an explanation of what and of who, but it also seems to me explains to us the why. The why of this sacred mystery that we're allowed to see. Verse 5. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Again, I know that it is a feeble illustration. I hope that it is not an irreverent one. It's certainly not meant to be. Do you remember the Wizard of Oz? Do you remember the scene of Dorothy and the Cowardly Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow as they've gained entrance in to see the wizard, and there is this long, seemingly unending corridor that they walk down, and they finally reach the doors, and the doors open, and they go in, and there is the wizard. And he's nothing but a big head. But then what happens? There's thunderings and there's lightnings, and all four of these characters are trembling in the presence of the wizard. When I think about heaven and I think about God sitting upon His throne, I'm not surprised that it's this kind of a description of the peals of thunder and the flashing of lightning and a crystal clear sea stretched out before the throne. I mean, even God Himself is described in this passage as being one who has the appearance like a jasper stone. Why is there this description in these ways? Well, I want to suggest to you just a couple of things. First, it is so that we may see God's sovereign majesty. May I tell you what I think will be your first thrill in heaven? Won't be seeing that loved one who's gone on before you. Won't be seeing those brethren that you worshiped with for many years. Won't be the opportunity to see some of those Bible characters and talk to them. I'll tell you what your first thrill of heaven will be. It will be to see His sovereign majesty, God sitting upon His throne where He has always been. Now those other things are part of heaven, and I don't doubt for a moment there won't be great joy in those things. But the greatest joy will be to see Him like a jasper. Chapter 21 and verse 11 speaks of the jasper stone as sparkling white and pure. Sounds like a diamond to me. Well, that's what the appearance of the Lord is equated to. As we look there in chapter 4, back in verse 3. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone. It doesn't say He was a jasper stone. He was like a jasper stone. And may I say this to you, as you read through the book of Revelation, you're going to find it very helpful to take note of the word like. Over and over and over again, it's going to say that there was something like this. Doesn't say that it was this, but it's like this. And God in His appearance has the appearance of this sparkling, white, pure, gleaming diamond. But also a sardius stone. I'm told a sardius stone is blood red. What an image all of that would be. And around the throne, an emerald rainbow. I think part of the reason for this is so that we can see His sovereign majesty. But a second thing is so that we may glorify His ministry. What do these creatures that we see represented in this court, what do they do? Look in verse 8. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say. You want to know what you may be saying in heaven? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. You're going to celebrate His sovereign majesty by acknowledging His eternity. He is the God who was and always was, the God who is now, and the God who always will be. There will never be a time when He is not God. There never was a time when He was not God. And part of the great pleasure that you and I will have is to glorify Him in that characteristic. But look at what the 24 elders do in verse 11. Back up to verse 10 where it says the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created." His majesty is going to be observed and honored. His creativity is going to be acknowledged and honored. You created all things. Because of You, they existed and they were created. You want to know what you're going to be doing in heaven? Well, there are a lot of things that we may surmise that we'll be able to do. A lot of things that we may wonder about that there's just no answer to. You know, sometimes people ask, are we going to be able to fly in heaven? Well, I don't know. Are we going to have to eat in heaven? Well, as a fellow said one time, you know, there are just a lot of things that you can be, or that you can't be dogmatic about. There are some things that you can be bulldogmatic about. But there are some things that we just don't have the answer to, that we're just going to have to wait. And the Bible tells us that. What we shall be, we don't know. It's not revealed. But when we see Him, John says in 1 John, when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And I'll tell you what I think we can probably be assured of. There's going to be a lot going on of what we see when we look in the door of heaven. Here in Revelation chapter 4. Gathered around the throne, honoring God for His holiness and proclaiming His worthiness because He created all that was and because nothing existed without Him having caused it to be created. Now, why do you suppose this chapter is here in this book at this point? I'm inclined to believe that it is because God is preparing to tell John and to tell His people through John, to tell us as well, here's what I'm going to do. Here is what's going to happen. These are the things that will take place. And there are going to be some trying times and some difficult times, but you remember behind that door, there is a throne. Sitting upon that throne is a God who created all, who is worthy of your praise, worthy of your honor. Do you have problems worshiping? You may not like heaven, because you're going to be doing a lot of it there. And it's good for you and me to keep in mind just exactly what this message says. No, we're not going to face the same things necessarily that the people that we're going to be reading about in this book faced. Not some of the persecutions, not some of the hardships and the difficulties. But we will face some. And we'll certainly be tempted from time to time to just give it all up. And here's the reason why we ought not. Because behind that door, there is a throne. And there is one who sits upon the throne. And he is worthy to have our service and our honor and our praise. Are you giving that to him in your life now? The best way, that, in fact, the only way that you can begin, if you're not presently doing this, is by giving your obedience to him. That God who sits upon that throne in heaven has expressed His will for you and for all of mankind. It is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to turn away from lives of sin, to confess our faith in Christ, to be baptized, washing our sins away so that we might be His children, and so that we might one day walk through that door into that throne room. And with those others gathered around the throne, casting down our crowns, declaring Him to be worthy and holy. Do you want to be there? If you do, and you've not given your obedience to the Lord, do that tonight, and you'll be on your way. And we pray that you'll do that while we stand and sing together.